during a church service here in this building in the morning. What time is it going to be? 10 o'clock. And I just invite you, if you want to come, I mean, we're not proselyting. We just want you to come visit with us before we leave. And I will be sharing the word for 2018 tomorrow morning. Amen. So if you're curious, you want to get some tidbits about where God's going, I told you that you're going to need these tools, or it's going to be very tough, because next year is going to be a tough year. I don't like to be a bearer of bad news, but it's just, you know, he talks to us by numbers, and next year is going to be redemptive bondage, and he's going to be revealing what real bondage is. Amen? Amen. So I wanted to take you to a place that I'm going to talk about something that moves us to maturity, okay? So I'm going to pull this chair up here and put this chair in front of you, because everybody knows what this chair looks like. I mean, if it was like this, you wouldn't even pay attention to it, because it would not be turned toward you. It wouldn't be welcoming. Is that correct? But if it's turned this way, this is what you're used to. That's what the Bible's like when you first read it. And for some, their maturity never gets beyond that. All you want to do is just see the front part of the chair. And the book of Mark is the most outstanding book to help you learn what it means to see the mysteries of God in the Word of God. Amen? You know how he likes to connect the dots? Well, that's what Mark is about. Mark is about, okay, when you become a Christian, you're going to read all the fantastic stories of all the miracles Jesus did. But then Mark, who is the first one, really, they're about almost certain, he was the first gospel written, not Matthew, and that everyone else played off of his writings. And the reason is because when Mark wrote, all he wanted to write about was everything that Jesus did. He wasn't into the chronological lineup of relatives. He wasn't into how bad Herod was and the Romans, how bad they were. He was all about the purposes of God in his life. And the purposes of God in his life was he liked to do miracles. He liked to do signs, wonders, and miracles. And he did those to prove that God is still in action. Amen? From the Old Testament. And guess what? I'm here to prove to you that God is still in action today. Amen? Some of us, we don't need the signs and wonders and miracles. We just want our intellect tickled. I'll tell you what, you cannot be a true church without it all. Amen? You've got to have it all. You've got to get that heart motivated. Our brain is stimulated, but our brain is not going to do anything. It's our hearts that are going to react. Amen? So when you read the book of Mark from now on, you're going to start seeing a different view. And that was Mark's intention. He had that chair spinning for me when I started reading it with greater understanding. I started seeing the sides. I started seeing the back. I started seeing it upside down. Amen? I started getting a view this way. Amen? Because the Bible basically has got secrets after secrets, and when you seek it and ask God to help you understand it, he says, I want to give you insight. Insight. Last year he said, I want you to get established in the Word. Amen? And the best place to go in the Bible to get established in the Word is in Psalms 119. There's so much in Psalms 119, and there's two tools there that he's given, or one tool in Psalms 19 and another one in Ephesians that I've been sharing, and one of them is Psalms 105, or Psalms 119, 105. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I've been sharing that, why do you need light? In this room right now, we don't have to worry about light, but guess what? It's dark out there. And this is a representation of the church. When you come into the church, it's light. But when you walk out those doors, you're not in the light. And we're afraid to go in the darkness. We're afraid. We really don't want to put our feet in front of us because it's dark. Who wants to go to a dark place? But God says, but thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And wherever you step, wherever you go, I will light the way and the cockroaches will run. Amen? I mean, it's such a tool. I need the word. And he says, doesn't it say in the New Testament, when Satan came to entice and tempt Jesus, what did he say three times? Is it not written? Is it not written? Is it not written? And the third time it took, and the devil was out of there like that. Because the power of the word of God does not come back void. Amen? And every time you pray for somebody, go to the scripture. I mean, my favorite scripture is John 10:10. You know, Satan, let's just be honest. What's his job description? Kill, steal, and destroy. Guess what? He does it 24/7. He never quits. He never lets up. He's, in fact, intensifying it because he knows his days are numbered. Ever since the cross, he's known his days are numbered. And you come to a meeting like this, and you get all excited, and you want to make a step forward, and it's like the devil's right there. You run right into him. And he goes, what's going on? You went to that event, didn't you? Well, now I got to get it out of you. So I'm going to scare the hell out of you. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? What about your wife? What's going on with your wife? What's going on with your kids? I gotta get you busy. You're thinking about, you know, God. God. You're thinking about God? Let me tell you about me and what I can give you. You trust me, and I'll take care of your kids. You trust me, and I'll take care of your wife. And while you're trusting him, he's just destroying your family. That's the truth. He is a liar. He works 24/7. He does not take vacation. Just like God, he works 24/7 waiting for you to call upon him to help you. 24/7, he never sleeps. He never puts you on call waiting. Amen? You just call upon him and he is right there. I don't know how he does it. I mean, I shared two events that I was at that just blew me away. One of them was up north in an Indian village, and a lot of things were happening. God did signs and wonders and miracles. He's going to do it if he wants to show the people he's alive and real. God is alive. And so if you're willing to walk it out, he's going to do signs, wonders, and miracles. He's going to do deliverances, right? Well, they had this legend that they spoke into life in this lagoon right there in Kotzebue, and it had been going on for 100 years. And what had happened is, because the kids are all telling me about it, I'm having this meeting, and all the dog mushers, you know, what do you hear about the Iditarod? Have you ever heard of the Iditarod? That's that big race from Anchorage to what is it, Nome? Is it Nome they go? Higher than Nome? Was it Nome that they go? Okay, so a lot of those dog mushers are Alaska natives, and they raise their dog teams out in the bush. But they also, a lot of them are pastors. They're pastors. That's what they do for a living. A lot of people don't know that. Well, that's the area I'm up there. I'm in Kotzebue, and they're getting all their supplies. They're getting ready to go. It's going to be summer. You know, there's no more dog mushing, but they're taking all their dogs up to the villages, and they're going to do their ministry in the villages. Anyway, they were all there. They waited because I was flying in. They cooked all the food. It was a big deal. They cooked for weeks and weeks to get ready for this crowd that was coming in. Along with the crowd, I always got an army with me. Amen? I got to multiply myself. I can't do it all. I can't. And I mean, we got a lot of churches there. So it's like, I'll go and minister in your church, but then you guys are going to follow up. That's the church you're going to go to on Sunday. That's the church you're going to on Sunday. That's the church you're going on Sunday. And by the way, you're all going to behave because they're all conservative and they don't speak in tongues and they don't eat snakes or anything like that. So I just want you to behave yourself. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's what we do. We'll go up for, you know, 4 or 5 days and minister. All the churches want you to come and see them, or at least they wanted me to. And so I'm doing this meeting, and all the parents go in the other room, and they give me all the kids. And the kids are anywhere from 5 years old to 25 years old. And they're all sitting on the floor, and I'm just sharing and listening and letting them talk. And, you know, I'm not preaching to them. We're sharing stories back and forth. Amen? And pretty soon they start on this one trail about the witch that lives in the lagoon. And I'm sitting there listening to them, and the hair is going up on my back. Now, I knew that there was a lot of death in that lagoon, because before I even went there, every time I talked to the woman that hosted me coming in, I'd go, you know, we've been talking on the phone for 6 months, and every time we talk on the phone, I see this dark body of water and death and destruction. She goes, Nancy, we're above tree level. We don't have trees here, let alone a lake. We don't have a lake. And I went, oh, we have the ocean. They're right on the ocean. And I went, you don't have a body of water around you other than the ocean? She goes, no. I said, well, that's what I see. That's what I see. But I'm not going to get into details the more that I was seeing, because I didn't want to freak her out. And pretty soon she goes, oh, I know what you're talking about. It's our lagoon. And I said, your lagoon? What is that? It's man-made. It's where the ocean, they've dug it out so the boats can come in and get out, get in safe harbor when the storms come so their boats don't get sunk. Okay. Okay, I'll check out your lagoon. So in this lagoon, where people come in from over here to moor up or whatever to get out of the worst water, they've got a bridge that goes over right the middle of the lagoon, right over the middle of the lagoon on the other side. It's real difficult to get over there, by the way, because there's swamp and mess and whatever. But here's this beautiful, brand-new bridge, right? And I went, well, where does this road go? Let's go across the bridge. I walked. Let's go across the bridge. And they go, well, it just goes to the cemetery. You built a bridge for a cemetery? She said, well, where are we going to put the bodies? Oh, yeah, okay, you build a bridge for a cemetery. So anyway, I don't know why God wants me to tell you this story, but I got to tell you it. So I'm listening to these kids talking, and all of them telling their different stories, how many of their loved ones have died in that lagoon. And they'll go, yes, the witch lives in the lagoon. What happened was over 100 years ago, her daughter drowned, and so she went in the lagoon to save her, and she drowned too. And then she began to live, and her daughter lives in the lagoon. And so when the kids go in the lagoon, they can feel her hands grabbing her legs and pulling them down, and she feeds the kids to the daughter. They believe that. And I'm sitting there listening to this story. I'm like, whoa. What am I going to do with this? And the Lord says, that's right. What are you going to do with it, Nancy? I said, well, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do with it. Are you putting that over there so I don't? That bothers me. I said, what do you want me to do with this? Kids are still chattering. I go, what do you want me to do with this? And he said, tell them it's a legend and you're going to go down and kill it tomorrow morning. Tell them all to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to show you how you're going to kill a legend. I went, I am. I am. You want me to tell them? Kids run in, get their parents. Their parents come out. Oh, Miss Nancy, she's going to go down to the lagoon, and she's going to kill the legend. She's going to kill the witch. I am. I mean, I ain't getting sleep all night. Next morning at 9 o'clock, I got down to the lake, or get down to the lagoon. I get down the lagoon, and the whole village is at the lagoon. Every man, woman, and child, every pastor, the law enforcement, the doctors, everybody that works everywhere. It went like wildfire. And I get down there, and I am shaking like a leaf. And I'm going, God, I don't know what to do. He said, just do what I tell you to. So I walk down there, and I'm standing there, and everybody's watching me. This holy woman, I don't know what I'm doing. Anyway, I'm standing there, and the Lord says, you lift up your right hand, and you point. Just beside that column, there's these big, giant, round columns, you know, for the bridge to go over that they're attached to. And he said, you point to the water, and you call up what is in the deep, and you call it to be, that it would be drawn up, that it would be called up, and it would be sent as far as the east is east and west is west. That's part of what I remember what I said. But I said exactly what he said, that he was killing that legend. It would no longer live. It would be gone forever. And I did what he said. And I'm standing there, and everybody's like, okay, she said it. And then all of a sudden, where that column was, about an area twice as big as these gray ones here, that big around, and it started bubbling. Like water bubbling on the stove, it just started bubbling. And it just bubbled and bubbled, and it started rippling and rippling, and everybody's going, oh, 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 they're backing up. They don't know what to do, you know. Who's the witch here, you know? What's going on, you know? And it's just bubbling, and I'm watching it, and all of a sudden, here come the wind. Whoa! And it was gone. It was quiet. It was settled down. And the people just started crying. The people started going, the women were doing that. It's a Jewish chat that women do. And they were doing it. They didn't even know what they were doing. But it just came out of them. And the men were praising God and crying and weeping. Because everyone down there had somebody that died in that lagoon. Because it's sub-zero water. And they would get in that water and cramp up and die. That's what was happening, but we killed the legend. We did. So I backed up. I'm looking around. I'm backing out of there. I just keep backing up and backing up. I got to get out of here, Lord. I don't want them to lift me up. This is a God thing. It's done. I don't want anything on me. I want to get out of there. And I'm backing up. And I got a friend named Don Millette that's with me. And she's laughing so hard she can't see straight. Because I just didn't have anything to say. I wanted to get out of there. And the Lord says, "You're not finished." I said, "I'm not?" He said, "Yes, I want you to get some leaves." I said, "Lord, there's no trees here. How am I going to find a leaf? I don't know where to get a leaf." And he said, "Well, you need to trust me. Go up where the road, just before it goes over into the bridge. Go up to the road." And I'm climbing up this. I mean, it's like, you know how the dirt, they did it and they brought in the dirt and it's banked up. And I'm just crawling my way up to get to the road. And I get up to the road and there is a bush about this tall. One lone bush along the road just sticking out, and the stems in this bush are probably as big as my thumb. Real hardy, strong. They're not going to break, right? And I saw them, and the leaves were at least that big. Short bush that had leaves like a big tree, just all huddled there in that bank. I'm going, "God, what are you doing?" And he said, "Grab one of the stalks, break it off, and take it back down to the water, and I'll show you what to do." Listen, what does this sound like? That we need to be obedient no matter how foolish it sounds. Okay? So I grabbed that stalk, and I'm jerking on it. And I went, "Look, I'm not strong enough. If you want me to do this, you're going to have to break it." And I went one more time, and it snapped. I ran down to the water. They're all still weeping and crying and praising the Lord. And he says, "Now, I want you to go out to that, there's a little island kind of going off over this direction." And I walked over there, and I said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Well, you need to know how many leaves are on that branch." There were 12. And he says, "I want you to pluck one off." See, and I don't know what anybody's doing now. I'm so in zone with God about doing exactly what he's asking me to do, not knowing what he's actually going to ask me to do. He says, "Break off a leaf and hold it up." And he says, "You're going to repent for," and I began to repent for the sins of the father, the sins to the wife, the sins of the missionaries that came in there, the sins of what the government was doing to them, the sins of the incest that was going on there. I mean, it was like 12 things that the Lord had me stand there and repent to. And when I break it off and hold it up, and I'd say what he told me to say, like I'm reading a script, only I can hear him, and then a wind would go, everybody saw it, the wind would just go, and that leaf would go out into the water, the leaf would bend like that, and then it would just like sail right out to the ocean. I mean, so here's these 12 leaves. I mean, by the time I'm done, sailing out all in unison, right out there, okay? I turn around, and the whole village and visitors are all around me watching that. It's like, oh my gosh. So I backed up, and I'm heading up the hill. It's done. I don't have anything to say. I don't have anything to add. I still have meetings to do, and I went up the side, and I'm walking down the road, and this woman runs up to me, and she goes, "Tonight, when everything's settled down, you need to talk to your host, and she will tell you what that bush was, what we call that bush." I said, "Okay." So I went about my business. That night, before I went to bed, I remembered, and I went in, and she was, you know, cleaning up her kitchen, and I said, "By the way, you were there. You saw." I mean, I didn't even know who was there. There were so many. I said, "Could you know the bush that I had the leaves?" I said, "Can you tell me what the name of that bush is?" And she said, "It's called ragweed." I said, "Ragweed?" She said, "Alaska natives use it for healing medicinal purposes." They use it for poultice, for pneumonia, for babies' rashes, for teas, for people that are sick. I mean, they believe in it. And they commonly grow right next to their huts or homes that they live in, right there close to the home where the warmth comes off the building. That's, and they don't make it through the winter. They end up start growing in the summer. They get a little bit high, and then when it gets cold, they lose it, but they come back every year. And how that, they couldn't believe it was out there on the road. They're going, where did she find that? Did she bring it from the house? No, it was right up there on the road. As God made sure and protected that bush to be there for that season and that time. But it doesn't end there. What happened was the next morning, I did ministry that afternoon, and then I sent everybody different directions to different churches, and I went to the Friends Church, the Quakers Church. And Don and I were sitting in the back, and the place was packed. And like I said, all those ministers and whatever are getting ready to go up. After church is when they took off, got in their boats. I went and watched them all get in their boats and take off. And we were all there, and they sang, and then pretty soon they stopped, and they called everybody to the altar to pray. Well, this is the most phenomenal thing I ever saw. They all get up there, and I'm talking maybe 150 people, and they're all yelling to God, praying. It was like, oh my gosh, I've never heard anything like this. They're all just praying, talking in their native language, and it's like, what is going on? I went, God, can you handle this? He says, well, this is what I hear all the time. People all over the world, I hear every one of their prayers. Get used to it, Nancy. It was most interesting. I went, okay, that was the end of that. So then we go back, and we're sitting in the back of the church, and all of a sudden the pastor's getting ready to speak, and the door slams open, and this man just, wait, I got to talk. I have something to say. And he's running from it's a big, long church. And he goes all the way up to the front, and he whispers to the pastor, and the pastor says, go ahead. He says, I'm a doctor. I work over at the hospital, and I want to tell you that I heard about the woman that came here that went down there and prayed and came against the curses of the suicide that was going on with the people in this town. And he says, I'm here to tell you, it worked. He said, two people last night tried to commit suicide. An eight-year-old boy took a rope, tied it around his neck, and jumped off the bridge. And he's up there dangling, and they got to him in time and saved his life. Normally, they never can get to him in time. Another one, he was like 17, 18 years old. He went up there and dived off the bridge down into the water. Well, the water's so frigid, you will not last. I mean, what is it? How long can you last in the Cook Inlet? 15 minutes. Well, it's even colder up there. I mean, we're talking almost frozen, right? Almost iced. And, I mean, 2 minutes at the most. But they were able to get to him and save his life. And he said, I don't believe we're going to have this go on up here in Kotzebue anymore. The enemy is not going to take our kids anymore. Amen? Isn't that awesome? And do you know that that's what's going on? The bummer up there now is I've been back up there. I mean, that suicide stuff has stopped. But what's going on up there now is all the native girls are encouraged to have sex and have as many children as they can have because they don't want their culture to run out. They want to keep the native culture growing, populating, but also the government pays, they get more government welfare checks. And so the kids, I mean, I walked around, I met them, it's like they're encouraged to pump out those as many kids as they can because they can get so many welfare checks and they can live. Because how else are they going to make money to live out there? So that's another area I'm working on. Amen? Not one soul be lost, though. I mean, here they're begging them to have their babies, and we're in other parts of Alaska just aborting them right and left. I mean, God must think we're schizophrenic. Okay, back to the chair. So in Mark, one day the Lord says, I want you to study Mark. And I've been studying Mark, and every time I study it, I get more dynamic things that he wants me to know. But one of the things that he wanted us to know, and he did, he started spinning the chair around. All the miracles that Jesus was doing, that's what he was writing about. But there was something else going on. If you're mature and walking in the Lord and really, really studying, I mean, I did this with Russ. I'm staying at Russ' house, and I was telling him about it. Next thing I know, he was reading Mark, and he was walking by me, and he's going, and it's incredible. It's like God is opening up a different venue of the book of Mark, because you're starting to see Mark has double meanings for everything that he was doing. Everything he wrote down about Jesus, there was this underlying current going on. And what was that underlying current? Well, he was teaching the disciples about the miracles. Amen? Let me see what I got written here for you. Because, you know, he started out with, you know, right away he started out with John the Baptist. Then he went on to John the Baptist, and then he baptized Jesus, and then Jesus went out to the wilderness, and he was tempted, and God gives us a nugget there. It is written. You know what? From now on, when you pray, go to the scripture and say it's already written. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's already written. Amen? Just go and look at all what Jesus did. Not even thinking, look at the Old Testament, what was written, because that's what Jesus was going back to, was the Old Testament. Amen? There's places where somebody calls you, hey, just say, give me 5 minutes and I'll call you back. You go to the Bible and you look and see what's written, and then you pray that over them and say, it is written, it will not come back void. Amen? God put me to practice on that, and I started doing it. People were calling me up or texting me, and I would write back a prayer with, it is written, and they go, I'm better. It's already happening. Amen? And it isn't a matter of I want to be Jesus and go around and do signs and wonders and miracles. But I'll tell you what, aren't we commanded to do that? Aren't we even supposed to do greater things than that? We are commissioned to do that. Amen? We are. Amen? Don't be afraid to put a demand on that gift, because God wants you to use it. Make that delivery. Amen? I love it sometimes when I grab people's hands. The minute I grab them, the Lord will go, oh, this one, they've got healing in their hands. They already got the physician's hands right there. But do you practice it? Do you pray for people? Do you actually pray and believe with faith that God can heal them? I mean, we would put doctors out of business if we figured out what God's trying to tell us. Amen? And you know what? The doctors would like that. They could go around doing the same thing. Amen? Because God is our healer. Amen? If we believe it. But we don't believe it. Amen? I'm looking for my notes. It's like, if I don't get my notes before I start speaking, I am so lost I can't even find my Bible. And I know I wrote them, but it's okay, because I don't want to be too long. So we know about the Phoenician woman that came to Jesus and said, hey, my daughter is demon-possessed. And he goes, hey, why would I give the children... How does he say that about the children? Why would I give the bread to the dogs? You know, take it from the children and give it to dogs. And she said, even dogs get the crumbs under the table. Remember she said that? I went, oh, gee. Lord, I can't believe you said that to her. If you said that to me, it would break my heart. I can't believe you said that. That's a Trump thing. That was a tweet. Anyway, and he laughed at me when I said that. But he said, but Nancy, I tested her. And what was her response? Even the dogs get the crumbs under the table. And he was astonished to what she said. And he said, go home, your daughter will be healed. And she was. Amen? So you can look at it one way. Well, he healed that Gentile woman's kid. Or you can go, he had a different meaning he was doing here. You know, when we want to be healed, why don't we get real? Why don't we believe? She believed he could do it. Amen? Just like others that went to Jesus and put a demand on him, and Jesus had mercy and stopped, and he did something. Amen? You know, the key in Mark is, do you know what mercy is? Do you know how to give mercy? Do you want to give mercy? Amen? I love Psalms 136, because it's a list of of the great things that God did, and it was a priest in the assembly, probably in the synagogue, that he would say, this is what God did, and the crowd would respond with God's mercy endureth forever and ever and ever. Amen? God's mercy endureth forever. 26 lines. 26 lines. That's all it's about. Is this is what God did to help us have victory in these battles, the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea, whatever. And they'd go, and God's love, God's mercy, God's compassion endures forever. It depends on what translation you're reading. And so the Lord said, so ask him to do this. Tell him to take those 36 scriptures and print them out. And right next to them, tell them to start writing their own overcomings that they can document and write, his love continues to endure. Amen? And then I've been telling people, what legacy are you leaving behind? If we have the Bible, what are your kids getting? Because what God told the people to do is you need to tell your children, and you need to tell your grandchildren, you need to tell them the testimonies. The Bible is Old and New Testimony. Amen? So when you pass, are they going to know who you are? Or are they just going to remember what it says on the epitaph on your tombstone? He loved God. But if you have taken the time to journal, this is what happened when I was 16 years old. This is what happened when I was 30 years old. This is what happened to me and my husband or me and my wife at this time. But God's mercy endureth forever. God's mercy endureth forever. And what do you think that's going to say to your grandchildren when they read it, and their great-grandchildren? And what are they going to say about you where you're already laid to rest, but they're talking about you still as if you're alive? You want to know that's how you live eternally. Amen? Because his mercy endureth forever. What are you leaving your children? I'm serious. Have you thought about it? Amen? I mean, you carry around a thing that Cindy Jacob has written, and you're holding on to it dearly. What if you would write something so that you can give it to your grandchild, and they can hang on to it dearly, and then all of a sudden she's writing something down below what you wrote, and then her somebody is writing something below that, and your whole generation is still alive. Amen? You guys have an advantage over what we have up in Alaska. We don't have a lot of grandparents that live up there. It's too cold. You know, when it gets too cold for them, then they are thinking to move to Florida, Georgia, or, you know, wherever it is warmer, they want to move. And so when older people decide they're going to stay up there and they're not going anywhere, everybody adopts them. So their kids have grandparents, adopted grandparents. Isn't that true, Debbie? There are hardly any there. It's very unique. Come down here, man, I find you all over the place. And I adopt you. And I'm going to be young forever, so I get to do that. Amen? So, that's another point about Mark, is are you writing your testimonies? Are you going to pass them on to your children? My grandmother, because... you know, she had a lot of naughty kids, and they planned this big event in Las Vegas. And I went, I'm not going to Las Vegas. My grandmother says, I am not going to Las Vegas. And they're going, Nancy, you got to go, and Mom's got to go, because they're calling my grandma their mom, because two of my sisters were raised by my grandmother that I thought were my aunts. But anyway, they would, please go, you know, we can eat together, we can do whatever, and if you go, you and Grandma can do whatever, or my mom can do whatever. And so I finally said, okay, I'll go to Las Vegas. So I took my grandmother over to a place where they play Keno. You know what I'm talking about? Have any of you been there? And we sat way back in the back, and I got a notebook, and she goes, Nancy, do you think if Jesus returned, he'd come in here and find me here? Would he come and get me? I mean, she said it 15 times. Like, Grandma, Grandma, these people are not going to hell. If that's what you got in mind, I mean, they're playing games, okay? Please don't judge them. Pray for them. But anyway, so we're back in the corner, and I have my notebook. I still have it. I said, Grandma, I want to know, where were you born? I have no information on you. My mom has no information on you. I said, where were you born? I started finding out my history through my grandmother. My history. I did not know that they were involved in the Azusa Street Revival. I didn't know any of that. I mean, I didn't know that she had cancer and she was going into surgery. I mean, all of her siblings died of cancer. Every one of them, and her parents died of cancer. She was the only survivor. And when she was like, I guess 31, 32 years old, she got cancer. And they were willing her in to do the surgery. And she said, "You know what? I'm healed. My pastor come and pray for me. I'm healed. You can't do this surgery. I don't have the cancer anymore. Can you please check and see if I have the cancer?" And she just made such a ruckus that they put her back in her room. They did some more tests. The doctor came back in. He said, "You're right. You have no cancer." God totally healed her. Amen? Do you think that made her a real believer? Amen? Look at me. Look at me. How many people do you know had storm strokes, strokes since 2003? Strokes all the time, strokes in my sleep. Strokes behind my eyes. The scar tissue was there. How can I even see? I'm an anomaly. What keeps me getting back up again? God said, "I'm not finished with you." That's it. He's not finished with me. And you're alive today because he's not finished with you. How many times have you come to that crossroad where you almost died? You know what I'm talking about. And you're still alive. You're still alive. You haven't met your destiny. Amen? Well, this is where Mark was taking me. And I saw event after event. I'm sorry, I just need to get my notes when I'm like that. Sarah, you should come up here and help me. I know I wrote them down. Maybe I didn't write them down in here. Sarah goes, "I don't know what to look for." I just had this list. I just wanted to kind of go through it. Just a second. Okay, I found it. Yahoo! Okay, so what does Jesus do? He drives off Satan in the wilderness. He drives him off by using the word. Amen? Is it not written? Amen? Don't forget that. Write it down. If you got something or put it in your phone, put "it is written." And see if you don't start fitting into how to pray, "it is written." I can pull that out. God never failed in those words. Use them. Amen? Don't reinvent the wheel. You've got it. You've got the template. He also, I don't know if you remember, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus cleansed the man with leprosy. Later, he in Luke, he healed 10 men of leprosy. Amen? And I'll come back to that in a minute. Jesus heals the paralytic. What do they call it? Paralytic, yeah. Okay. I mean, what do? They rip the roof off and drop him down. Okay? He's just breaking all the rules. He heals a man with a withered hand. Amen? This is all in Mark. Amen? Then he calms the storm. He calms the storm twice. Calms the storm twice. Walks out there. He's just testing them. You know, he knows they're on that boat and they're complaining and carrying on. The waves are going on. And he's going to walk past them. It's like, don't you get it? Don't you get it? If I can do it for them, don't you know I can do it for you? How many times did he say that? He fed the 4,000 or the 5,000. I mean, it was like he was moved by compassion. Then the second time, 4,000. He's moved by compassion. And what does he have to do after both the events? He has to ask them, "Why is your heart hardened toward this?" Why did he say that to the disciples? Why is your heart hardened? One of the events, it was after they did the 4,000, and then they went across the water, and they were at this place where there are like three or four villages together. And as soon as they get there, the Pharisees and the spies for Herod, they come out and they go, "You're the Son of God. Do a wonder for me. Do a sign for me." And I'll tell you what, Jesus was so mad. I can do this. I have done this. He says, "You know what? You guys are despicable." I'm using my own words. He's saying, "You know what? You're not going to have signs and wonders for generations." He can do that. And you know you can do that? Be careful of your words, because your words, you can speak life or you can speak death. Amen? But I'll tell you, Jesus was serious. He was disgusted with them. You know, and I can give you the scriptures so you can look at them and just second check me there, okay? That was... He cast down demons, put them into the pigs. Do you remember that? That was another miracle. Jesus heals a woman in the crowd. Remember, I love the story. I love to tell it. What was his name? Jairus. You know, he gets up in the morning. His daughter is very, very sick, almost sickened to death. He says, honey, you know what? Guess what? This Jesus man that does miracles, he's coming back. He's coming back, and I've heard about him, so I'm going to invite him home. Get the house ready and tell our daughter, 12-year-old daughter, tell her that I'm going to bring him home to pray for her. I think she's going to get well because I think I believe. So he goes to work, goes to the synagogue, and he sees Jesus, and he says, this is what's going on with my daughter. He says, quick, let's go to her. And as he's walking through the crowd, whoop, what was that? Somebody touched me. And everybody around him is going, there's hundreds of people crowded around here. Everybody's touching you. And he goes, no, somebody touched me and it drew virtue. It drew virtue. Have you been watching this conference? Have you been watching as we go through and whatever speaker I'm with and we go through, you know, we're over here praying for this one and this one's over here falling down. That is real. That's the Spirit of God, amen? It's not the person, I'm not no big deal, but I'll tell you what, I got a big deal in me called Jesus, and he's all powerful, and you do too. You can't just walk around with a form of godliness. You got to put a demand on that Spirit, that power that's within you, amen? Amen? I'm not talking to the pastors, they know it, they're saying the same thing. Come on, amen? He does. He blesses the woman. And this is what's amazing, is he had mercy on her. Amen? And God is wanting us to walk in mercy. He wants us to ask for mercy. Amen? And mercy is very, very important, because mercy, you have to ask for it. Grace is unmerited. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. But mercy, you've got to ask for it. You've got to ask for his favor, too. Ask for it. He'll give it to you. He will hold nothing from you, but he requires you to ask. Amen? Because because you believe, and it activates faith. And when faith gets activated, trust rises up. Amen? Then he pours out the favor, and you're going to be good to go. Amen? Amen? So she tells him everything's going on, broke every law, whatever, but he looks at her and he says, it's by your faith you are made well. Now, I want you to underscore that. By your faith, you have been made well, because that word well in the Greek means you have salvation. You have salvation. He delivered it right there. You're saved. You have salvation. And so he said, you made you well. He did that. Did the same thing with the 10 disciples or the 10 lepers. I mean, they're like, and when you're in a crowd of people on a roadway and all of a sudden you see a leper, you are supposed to yell, unclean, unclean. That's what you've known ever since the leprosy showed out on you, okay? You're to announce, you're to get off the road, you're to get away from them. They are labeled, they're cast out, they're rejected, they're carrying burdens of rejection and fear, and they're sick. Their body parts are falling off of them. They've got disease on their face. Some of them, they don't even have an eye. I mean, they're sick. They're sick and they're extremely contagious. And by the way, there's at least 4 countries in this world still have problems with leprosy. And one of them, they have a leopard colony in the Hawaiian Islands, in India, in the Philippines. I can't remember the other places. But anyway, so they're yelling, unclean, unclean, and then they see in a distance Jesus. Now, at the beginning of Mark, Jesus prays for somebody with leprosy and puts his hands right on him. That's against the law. Put his hands right on him, and he was healed. But now here's the 10. They're way down the trail there. Jesus is there. They yell at him, Jesus, teacher. They called him teacher or master, depending on the scripture or translation. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And he says, go to the priest and show yourself. That was the law. If you believed you were clean, then you could go into the city. You're not allowed to go in the city. You can show yourself, and then you are released from that brand of your leper, okay? So all 10 take off running, but one of them, as he's running, he looks down, and he's seeing as he's running, his skin is just turning pink and new. And he stops and he turns around and he runs back to Jesus. And he drops at his feet and he just starts thanking him. And he said, well, wait a minute. He said, wasn't there 10 of you? Where's the rest? And he just kept worshiping him, worshiping God for healing him. And he finally said to him, by your faith, you were made well. And I said, Lord, give me some insight. See, the word insight is for this year, insight. Last year was established. This year is insight. Give me understanding. Give me understanding. What was going on there? He said, well, Nancy, all the others ran back, and all they cared about was their leprosy. He came back to think, my father. He came back, and he said, so I healed him of all of his pain, all of his he was made completely well inside and out. That's what God wants to do with us today, is make us well inside and out. It's like we become a Christian, but we still got that garbage in us. Amen? God's trying to transform us to understanding and believing. But you can believe that he's there, but if you don't have the faith that he is going to totally 100% heal you, because nobody's told you that, or you just don't understand it. But when God says, because of your faith, I'm going to make you well, he does a total... Amen? And if you were not treated right when you were a kid, if you were rejected, if you didn't have a daddy, or you did some things that were so bad you could never forgive yourself, right there, he is making you well, which is salvation. Amen? That salvation is deliverance and healing and all of those things. And we need to be delivered. Amen? And then, you know, the most important thing that I wanted to really talk about was... you know, God used his son in many, many ways. But one of them was when somebody would be brought to him, they would bring, like, the deaf and the dumb. What did he do? He said, stick your tongue out. He spit on his tongue. Yeah. You know, in other places, he'd spit in some dirt and put it on their eyes. But in one particular story, in Mark 8:22, some men brought this man to Jesus in the city, and Jesus took him by hand out on the side of the village, and he said, let me just spit in your eyes. Can I spit in your eyes? Sure. I love her. Because they believed that there was they used saliva for a lot of healing, but especially for eyes, because they believed that there was a component in our saliva that would heal eyes back then. I mean, I did a lot of research on that. But he spit on him, but he laid a hand on him, and the guy was looking up. And he said, what do you see? And he said, I see men walking like trees, which tells me he saw once. He knew what a tree was. Amen? So he must have had some kind of incident in his life, and he lost his eyesight, whatever. So the Lord just says, well, let's do it again, and he does a second touch. And he said, now what are you seeing? He said, I see clearly. And see, I want to really focus on that scripture. Because when he saw clearly, I don't know, you're not putting anything up there? But anyway, when he saw clearly,